Thank you.
We are beginning our week of special services. Dave and Claudia Barba will be conducting those services. Claudia and Dave were married at Northside, which is a church her father founded. So they're familiar with the Charleston area, okay? And this Thursday, they'll have been married in 49 years. So praise the Lord for that, and we're so glad to have them with us. Dave's going to come now, and he's going to conduct our services and share with us the Word of God. And thank you so much for taking the time to come from Tennessee to come here.
Well, thank you, sir. It's our pleasure to be here. At our age, we're happy to be anywhere, right? Amen. How many of you would rather be here than in the local jail? Good. Wonderful. How many of you hope I will not preach all 12 of my sermons this morning? Right? Good. How many of you hate people that make you raise your hand all the time? Good. All right. It's nice to see some smiles. And I appreciate the song leading, Linda. What a blessing. I think she's just learning how to do that. And it's a blessing to us. We've been to a bunch of churches over these years, and it's interesting to see different styles of song leading. And it is so important to enjoy what you're doing. And if you do enjoy it, folks that are singing will enjoy it also. It's wonderful to hear you sing. You know, it's true. We're living in pretty tough times, aren't we? But we can indeed rejoice in some absolutes. What are some absolutes? Well, we know this is the Word of God. It's true, and that's what we'll study this week. We're not here to study Time Magazine or Fox News or whatever. We're here to study the Word of God. And I love to stand in the pulpit and say, open your Bibles and turn. And that's what services should be about in the local church. I know that's what they're about here. And that's what we'll do this week. That's an absolute. The Bible's the Word of God. It is also absolutely true that God loves us. What kind of love? Well, it's an unconditional love. He loves us in spite of ourselves, and I'm thankful for that. It's an everlasting love. He'll never stop loving us. It is a love that begins with His willingness to send Jesus die on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world. I hope you can say this morning with the writer of this song here, I hope you can say, this love is mine. We may sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We can tell the distance to the farthest star. But the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so high, so deep, so far. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree He died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine. I behold His love in every golden sunset. I can see it in the beauty of a flower. And I feel it in my heart since Jesus saved me and redeemed me by His wonder-working power. And someday I'll thank Him face to face in glory, when with all the millions at His feet I fall. And through countless ages there I'll live rejoicing, sing forever at the wonder of it all.
This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine.
And indeed, I hope you can proclaim that with the songwriter. If there's been one time in your life when you came face to face with your sin and realized that you needed a Savior, and on that day, that morning, that afternoon, no matter where you were, if you by simple faith bowed your head, humbled yourself, and received Jesus as your Savior, you can say, this love is mine. But if you've never done that, then even though God loves you, you choose to reject Him, you send yourself to a devil's hell. God doesn't send you there. He didn't even make hell for you. The Bible says it's created for the devil and his angels. So I tell you, I love to see when God works in the heart of someone. It might be in a service like this one. It might be when I'm sitting in the living room, opening the Bible there. It might be in a little kid's class. What a wonderful time to give the gospel, Vacation Bible School. Some of you probably remember when you got saved, Vacation Bible School. But I know that when that happens, God's love is in action. For He indeed loves every sinner and wants all of us to be sure that by simple faith we've received the Savior. Can you think of somebody right now that you wish could hear the gospel? Maybe you ought to ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray for them, even now, certainly when this service is over. And then, as we talked about in Sunday school, you can do more than just acknowledge the need. You can do more than pray. You can go to them this afternoon and say, hey, we have a visiting speaker this week. He's kind of a strange guy from Tennessee, but you know, a lot of people from Tennessee are a little strange. But he talks about God. And I want you as my friend to come. And maybe you ought to get creative and say, you know, after the service tonight, I'll take you out for a hot fudge sundae or whatever. If you take me out for a hot fudge sundae, I'll come tonight. I'll be here. Maybe you need to plan ahead and say, hey, you can't come tonight. Well, how about Monday night, Tuesday night, which every night this week, and then even next Sunday. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could use us this week to find a needy soul and to just bring them into the house and let God do whatever He wants to do? God could do that as we yield to Him. Let's take our Bibles now. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, you're going to need it every service. Turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I know you're familiar with these verses. I mean, if you've been a member of a church in several years, probably you've heard an entire series based on these verses. Galatians 5, verse 22. We're not going to look at everything in the verses. We're going to look at one word. But first, let's read these two verses together. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, you notice that's capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit, is, and here's a list of wonderful fruit on the tree of knowing Christ as Savior. Here's a list. Love, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, Greek word eirene, peace, long-suffering, macrothumia, long-fused, gentleness, goodness, faith. The faith there is not saving faith. It's faith to live and trust God every day. It's living faith. Verse 23, meekness. 180 degree opposite of pride is meekness. Temperance, self-control, or really the Holy Spirit controlling you. Against such there is no law. Now, I'm sure you know in this church, even though I don't know your pastor that well, I can't even remember when we met the first time. Where was it? You remember? Hampton Park. Okay, in Greenville. I do know about him, and I do know something about his heart, and I do know that he's taught you folks Holy Spirit Theology 101. What is that? The minute you trust Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your physical body. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we're all baptized by the same Spirit. And that's not physical baptism, that's Spirit baptism. The minute you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But then Paul goes on and says in the book of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is something that takes place often. When you get up in the morning and you pray and you say, Lord, thank you for rest last night. Thank you for sleep. Lord, I dedicate this Sunday to you. It's your day. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. And he will do that. Luke 11:13 says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So you ask. And then you know what happens. 10 o'clock comes and you lose your temper. You say the wrong thing. You think the wrong thought. You stumble. You sin. Immediately you confess that sin because you have quenched the power of the Spirit in your life. You have hindered His work. You say, Lord, forgive me of that sin. Put it under the blood of Jesus. Fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Remember King David, when he faced his sin, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was simply saying, I've sinned against you, Jehovah. Forgive me. Continue to use me. Fill me anew with your Spirit. This list we just read is not a list of things to do to become a Christian. Oh, if I just love others and I just have some joy and peace on earth, that'll make me a Christian. This list consists of blessings that are yours because you've received Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives within you. The first one is love, sacrificial, John 3:16, agapao, love. But look at the second one. What's the second one in that list? J-O-Y, you got it, joy, joy. You know, revival is simply getting new life as a believer. I don't know about you, but folks, I always need it. I find always myself, sometimes more than others in my lifetime. But as a child of God, every morning I want new life, new desire, new determination to do the will of God and to serve God. That's revival. Evangelism, evangelita, the good news, the gospel, is when you lead somebody to Christ or the preacher preaches the gospel and they say, yes, I don't want to go to hell. I want Jesus as my Savior. They're evangelized. Revival, if you'll study it in history, does not come through planning. You cannot plan God's supernatural moving in your own heart or in the heart of a church or a country. And think of the Enlightenment and the new movement in New England in the past, in the United States of America. Revival comes when God chooses to send it. My wife and I have been married 49 years and ministry the entire time. I was recently asked to speak at a pastor's conference on the state of the church. And I asked the guy who asked me, I said, what are you talking about? How am I supposed to tell you the state of the church? Which church are you talking about? And he said, well, Brother Dave, you and Claudia have been in so many different churches. Probably you know a little bit about the church. And I decided to look at my Excel spreadsheet where I've kept records of all the churches we've been in our 49 years of marriage. And we came up with 437 different churches, not only in this country, but in Argentina, Brazil, Central America, Russia, wherever, all over the world. And so I realized that, yes, there's great diversity in what we believe. Not difference in dogma or doctrine, but different ways we worship, different attitudes we have toward even what's the church supposed to be, what's the future, the end times. But as I think about all of that, I've come to the conclusion that right now I don't think that as a result of this week, we're going to have worldwide revival. Maybe I should have faith that this is, you know, the beginning, but I just had too much experience in different churches, and many of those churches we've been in 3 or 4 times, up back for different meetings. And even that, I don't know if God has a desire to have what we call a church-wide revival here in Coastal Shores Baptist Church. I don't even know if you need it. I just don't know that. All I am is a preacher and mouthpiece that God has called. But I do know this. God wants to give us all personal revival. He wants to speak to me this week. He wants to speak to you. He wants me to get honest and face areas in my life that may be blind spots. He wants me to come to the end of the week and say, you know, I may not be all I ought to be for God, but I want to be more for Him. So that's really my desire as I come into a church just for a short time, for a week. Now, our ministry now, we're in churches 4 to 6 months, and we're helping them find pastors. We're helping plant churches out of zero. I think we planted 25 or 30 independent Baptist churches in the last 20 years in our ministry, and they're all over the country. But as we're in here just for a short time, how many services tonight? 5, and then one couple more? Will you just say, Lord, give me personal revival. Speak to me. And as we look at the second fruit of the Spirit called joy, maybe you'll just be saying, Lord, help me to get my joy back. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, said this, and I think it's relevant to what we'll study in these next few minutes. He said, a genuine revival without joy in the Lord is impossible. It's as impossible as spring without flowers or day dawn without light. So if we're really going to get down to the heart of revival, I've got to say, Lord, do I have the joy that I used to have? Do I pray like I used to pray? Do I have the zeal like I used to have? When I go out into the marketplace, maybe I'm in the mall, and I see people, do I see souls like I used to see? Am I reading my Bible like I used to read my Bible? Does sin get me as upset as it used to get me upset? Those are questions I ask myself when I say, Lord, please send me personal revival. Send it now, send it this afternoon, send it tonight, send it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, every moment. Give me a heart to enjoy who you are, so I can indeed have biblical personal revival. Bible joy, what is it anyway? Well, you know, it's a word that is kind of popular in Christian circles. You know, you have a plaque in your kitchen, and it's J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Now, that's real sweet. It's real nice. But it really doesn't tell me what biblical joy is all about. You know, we get the kids together. I love to do this at camps. You know, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. We teach them how to sing, or we sing, I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. We're down in my heart. We're. And we stomp and we holler with the kids. We have a great time. But that doesn't really tell me what biblical joy is all about. As I look at this passage, I see that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit right now lives within the body of every born-again believer in this room. That means that if I want to have biblical joy, I have to stop looking outside of myself. I have to look within, because that's where God is. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. Our problem is, you know, we have a tough week. Come to the end of the week and say, well, you know, it's been a tough week, so I need to get my joy back. I know how I'll do it. Just go down to the mall and buy something, you know. Take my card, run around like Teddy Roosevelt, hollering, charge, charge, charge. And I get a new suit, a new dress, a new toy, a new car. Some Christians spend their entire life like that. And they go from one stuff to the next stuff to the next one, thinking if I just get more of this or a bigger this or that, then I'll have biblical joy. The problem with that, Bible joy is not found in externals. You might find what we call happiness, that is a happy feeling, feeling good for a while, but lasting biblical joy that'll take you through the darkest night must come from within. So the question this morning is, since God is the source of joy, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, what kind of God is our source of joy? If you study the minor prophets, especially how they preached, you see they were very skilled at turning the hearts of the people to God, the character of God. Who is God? They use rhetorical questions. They answer a question, ask a question, and then let God answer it, or the people answer in their own mind. So in order for me to examine my joy level today, I have to see what kind of God is the source of biblical joy. Number one, the source of joy is a God of, get ready, this is the toughest one, trials. The God of trials. The God of hard times. That is the source of who God is. How about Jesus? What was the apex of His trial? It was dying on the cross of Calvary. It was when God the Father had to turn His back on God the Son just for a moment, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You say, why would God the Father let Jesus go through a trial? Well, the Bible tells us for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Because He was willing to face the most horrible trial that could be faced, we'll never have to face it, what Jesus faced in taking our sin. Because He faced that, several days later, what happened? Up from the grave He arose. Joy can be given to any lost sinner, and he can know Christ as his Savior. Maybe James was thinking about this. You know, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote really the earliest book in the New Testament. James said in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, you know it, quote it in your mind with me. My brethren, count it all joy when ye win the South Carolina lottery. Right? Oh, no, that's not what it says. It does not say, count it all joy when you have absolutely perfect health. Count it all joy when all your kids, all 12 of them, are healthy, you know, and doing great, and they're all wanting to love you as parents and servant. No. He says, and I'll just read it to you, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. The word temptation there in the original language is not just being tempted to sin. It's all the trials we're going to face living on this sin-cursed earth. That's part of life for the Christian. He goes on and finishes the sentence by saying, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Many years ago, when Claudia and I planted the first church that we planted, and that was in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, a suburb of Milwaukee. We were there for 12 years. Had a wonderful time there. God did some amazing things, and that church is still going on. Missionaries all over the world. They have a high school and a college, and Lord willing, we'll be back there in a couple of years for their 50th anniversary. We look forward to that. But I remember after we had maybe 3 years of history, maybe we were 3 years old, 1 year, we had a lot of folks come to know Christ as Savior. And of course, Wisconsin is primarily Roman Catholic and Lutheran. So we had a lot of Roman Catholics come to Jesus, and I was happy about that. But I got to the end of the year, and I said, you know, not enough of these folks that made professions of faith are still with us. So what can we do? So I got together, I won't give you all the details, but an eight-lesson follow-up program. We taught people how to disciple people, and we found out that as we take a new Christian and slowly take them through the Word, they eventually will get baptized, follow the Lord there, join the church, go on and serve God. So we were very focused on discipleship. In discipleship, what do we think about? Well, you need to learn, if you're a new Christian, to pray. That's important. You need to read your Bible every day. Get in the Word of God. You need to be in God's house and the church whenever the doors are open. You won't grow without that. You need real fellowship. And by the way, you don't get that just on a screen at home. I'm thankful that that is a mode we can use today and get the truth out. But you can watch TV all you want to and watch 10 preachers on Sunday morning, but you don't get the blessing of rubbing shoulders with other believers. That's the assembling of yourselves together. And then the fourth one, you need to what? Tell people about Jesus. That's four. I discovered, though, we were leaving out the fifth one. A fifth element of spiritual growth, a fifth element that sometimes will bring real personal revival, trials, tribulations. You think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who God chose to rim the Mediterranean Sea with the gospel. What a preacher he was, and missionary and writer of Scripture. Paul, did he have a simple, wonderful life because he's a child of God? No. Read 2 Corinthians. He said, I was in perils of waters, perils of robbers. I was in a day and a night in the deep, shipwrecked. I was thrice beaten with rods. I was stoned, left for dead. He said, I was in hunger, fasting, nakedness, peril, sword, again and again. He said, on top of that, I had to take care of all the churches that I had the privilege of planting. Did he have an easy life? He had one trial after another. But remember what Paul also said? He said in Romans 8:28, what did he say? All things work together for good to them that love God. He was simply saying, my Bible joy comes not just from the wonderful things I see God do, but from the hardship, from the trials, from the opposition. So the source of real Bible joy, my friend, is a God of trials. So now is when probably we all got to get honest and we ask ourselves, I wonder if I'm getting kind of mad at God for the trial I'm facing right now. I wonder if I'm kind of questioning God. And my friend, if you're on the edge of getting bitter toward God, you're in a dangerous position. You seriously need revival. You need to ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, I forgot. Tribulation worketh patience. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we're exceedingly joyful in our tribulations. When I read that, I mean, just in the English text, I thought, wow, you know what he's saying? He was saying, I just say, hallelujah, the trial is here. I mean, I'm exceedingly joyful when the doctor says I've got a terminal disease. I'm exceedingly joyful when I lose all the finances that I was depending upon. I'm exceedingly joyful when I face the fact that our country is not in the best shape that it ought to be, you know. He said, that's wonderful. It's Paul who said, in everything, give thanks. Did he say, give thanks when everything's going okay? No. He said, in everything, give thanks. When we planted our first church there in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, God providentially put me on the air, on the radio, VCY America. It's a wonderful network now. Back then, they were kind of getting started, and I was on the air three times a week, I believe. And I remember one morning, I was in our little Volkswagen. Remember those? Kind of like sewing machine motor on steroids, you know? I was driving down toward the radio station. I had to make some broadcasts. And as I was driving there, I saw a car pull up beside me. And in the car, there was a couple, man probably and wife, and they were fine-looking folks. They were healthy-looking folks. I mean, they were really healthy. It was a wide seat, and I think the two of them were taking up the whole front seat. Apparently, she was a great cook, and he loved to eat. That was their hobby, and they were extremely large folks. And then as they went past me, I saw the bumper sticker on the car. The bumper sticker was a great blessing to me. You know what it said? It said, Jesus carries my load. Yeah, I thought if Jesus can handle the load in that car, I know he can take care of me. Oh, listen, if you want to have biblical joy, we all have to start by saying, Lord, we don't really look forward to trials, but we know you're a sovereign God. We know you'll never send a bad thing into the life of your children. So, Lord, we rejoice in a God who is the source of joy, who loves us enough to send the trial that we need to maybe help us to have revival. I mean, I don't know about you, but all my life I've prayed for revival in this country and in this world. And it could be that revival's not going to come until we are all sent underground as believers and we no longer can come in a room like this and worship God in our country. I don't pray for that. I'll vote against it. I'll fight it any time that I can. But it could be that that's what it'll take for real believers to have revival. Source of joy, number one, is a God of trials. Also, I see in this text, the source of joy is a God of expression. Say, what do you mean by that, Brother Dave? Well, if you look at these, this list here, all of these have to be expressed outwardly. They're not just something that's kind of hiding in your heart. If you're going to shine as lights in this darkened world, if you really love your neighbor, then you will tell him about Jesus. If you really love the unlovely, then you will swallow your pride and just say, well, you may not agree with this, but here's something that'll help you. It sure has helped me. Please take this gospel tract and read it. Peace, outward expression. Joy, outward expression. Biblical long suffering. You see, God is not sitting in the heaven as a black-robed, prune-faced meanie, looking down, seeing how tough he can make it for all of us. We, by the grace of God, ought to express what's in our heart outwardly. I go maybe in the morning and you're headed to work and you stop and pick up a cup of coffee at the convenience food store. The guy behind the counter doesn't know that you were in church on Sunday and you sang because you loved the Lord and you talked about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't know that. All he sees is your outward appearance. So by the grace of God, it is okay for us to express outwardly what's in our heart. How do we do it? Well, how about biblical examples? Certainly, you got to start with music, because music is such a very important part of worship in the Word of God. I'm not talking about phony enthusiasm. I'm not talking about fleshly music, you know, where we just kind of swing from the light fixtures and, you know, say hallelujah. Sometimes it can be phony, right? I'm from Memphis, Tennessee, so I'm a Southerner. And in the South, we have, as you know, sometimes what we call camp meetings. I've never been to one, but I've heard about them. They get together and they bring their RVs and they do eat a lot. You know, that's part of it, you know. And then they preach to one another. I heard the story about camp meeting going on, and one guy got in the spirit. Ooh, yeah. He got in the spirit so much that he climbed up the telephone pole next to the tent. Problem is, when he got up there, the spirit left him. They had to call the fire department to get him down. So I'm not talking about something we trump up. However, Psalm 145:7 says, I will sing of thy righteousness all the day long. All of the psalms written to be sung to a stringed instrument praising God. So I heard love what I heard one preacher say. He said, I get up every morning and I put a good gospel song in my head. And I sing that one, I hum that one all throughout the day. It helps to negate the satanic, worldly, fleshly type music that we face all around us. Expression in singing, in song, in music. How about our faces? You know? It's true. When we sing, if we smile, it maybe reflects what's in our heart. Proverbs 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. A good report makes the bones fat. I heard a true story about an evangelist. He was preaching in a church and he was preaching on the subject, the second coming of Christ. And he noticed this guy on the third row on the right. This guy had a smile on his face the whole time. And every time the evangelist would say, Jesus is coming again, that man would say, glory, glory, glory. when the service was over, the preacher went to a church member and said, "Who is that guy on the third row smiling all the time and hollering glory?" They laughed, and the church member said, "That's old Glory Face. We call him that because he always seems to be on the mountaintop." By the way, the story goes on, and this is true. Not long after that, God used old Glory Face to inspire the songwriter Charles Gabriel to write the song, "When All Our Labors and Are Gone." I can't remember the words, so I'll make them up. "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory. Be glory for me." And you know, when a visitor comes into the church for the first time, he indeed can be ministered to when we sing from our heart. We sing songs of Zion that glorify God and draw people to the Lord. That's expressing. Hey, here's a deep question. Is it okay, if we're talking about expressing ourselves outwardly, is it okay to say amen in a public worship service? Whew, thank you. Yes, it is. I can tell you maybe on this hand, churches where I've said that and people just kind of look at me. If it makes you nervous to say amen, well, you need to read the Word of God. Go back to Deuteronomy 27 and see there in the Old Testament, the leaders were standing before the believers and reading the truth. And they were reading the law. In fact, they were reading a lot of negative things. They would read a statement and stop, and everybody would say, "Amen, amen," even lifting up holy hands. And it was a Baptist church, probably. Everything was negative. But look at Revelation, the end of the truth, eschatology. The time will come in heaven when there'll be what? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That will be the language of heaven, the language of glory. Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember the dedication of the wall, verse 6 in chapter 8? They said, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands and rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying what you do, pastor, is you train some amen guys and plant them in different corners and you just point to them. No. But it never bothers me when a believer who was once far away from God, who's come to Christ, he hears the simple gospel, and then maybe just in his heart, he says, "Amen. Amen." That's the source of joy, a God of expression. The third one is the toughest. It's found also in the text in the first two words. You notice the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The second one is joy. Now, you need to be careful when you're studying Scripture with word order. It can be overdone and misapplied. I think, though, in this case, we do have a biblical case to say God put love first and then joy. Because joy, real Bible joy, not something you trump up because everything's so great, Bible joy comes from biblical love. So what is Bible love? Bible love is not what some folks say. They say, well, if you love everybody, you'll never tell them about horrible things or sin in their life. You'll never chasten your children. You'll never, as a pastor, step on people's toes. No, biblical love, according to 2 John verse 6, is what? Herein is love, that we walk after His commandments. Bible love is certainly foundationed in obedience. "Lord, I love you." God looks down and says, "Okay, Dave, prove it." "Oh, Lord, you know, because, you know, I kind of like to sing, you know, and folks like it." So what? I got a lot of people who can sing, and some of them are singing for the devil. That doesn't prove you love me. "Lord, I love you." "Okay, Dave, prove it." "Well, I come to church on Sunday." "So what?" God says. "I've got folks that go to church in churches where they don't preach the gospel, and they're children of the devil." That's not proof. "Lord, I love you." God says, "Prove it by obeying me, by obeying my commandments." The sign that we love God is that we obey His commandments. If we want personal revival, We've got to look into our heart and life and see, is there any area where we're not obeying God? We look in the Word of God. Maybe God will just use His Word while you're reading it privately. Maybe God will use something from the messages we'll study together this week. But when you realize it's an area in your life you're not obedient, you know what you else discover? You discover that your joy is gone. I guarantee you, when I see children of God, whether it be in a public service or a private forum, when I see a child of God, I need more of this. I need to confess my sin. When that child of God does that and gets God's forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, his joy comes back. And now he's rejoicing, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of tribulation. So you've got to ask yourself, is my joy today lacking because there's an area in which I am disobedient? It's the Holy Spirit that will speak to you. It's the Holy Spirit that will even direct the preacher who preaches from certain texts throughout this week. The Holy Spirit will do the leading, and it's the Holy Spirit who will talk to you and say, that's for you. If the Lord does that, what we should do, including me, we should say, Lord, forgive me. Restore unto me the what? Joy of my salvation. The source of joy is a God of obedience. Obedience. What we typically do in disobedience is we blame somebody else for our sin. You know? It's the world's fault. It's the culture's fault. It's the devil's fault. Well, that's completely negating the fact that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then that lust brings forth sin, and that sin brings forth death. It might be death of prayer power, death of blessing, death of joy. A God of obedience is the source of joy. And last of all, and it may go without saying here in this crowd, I don't know, but I never take anything for granted anymore. The source of joy is a God of salvation. So you say, Brother Dave, how do you get that in the text? Well, we're talking here about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit belongs just to children of God, believers, those who at one time in their life had by simple faith received Jesus as personal Savior. When I was about 8 years old, my friends were joining the big Baptist church that we attended in Memphis. And I said, I want to do the same thing. So I walked down the aisle at the end of a service, and the pastor, after the service, took me in his office. He explained to me probably the gospel, and I prayed what he told me to pray. They baptized me, put my name on the roll. Our little choir sang all over the state of Tennessee. I learned Bible verses, was the president of my youth group, went off to Christian College, Bob Jones University, to study cinematography. And after I'd been there for 2 years, I realized that I had Jesus in my head. I intellectually agreed, assented to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross for sin. He was raised from the dead. And you must be born again. I agreed with all that. But on Saturday morning, January 23rd, 1971, as a junior in college, I realized that I had never personally, one-on-one, me and God, I had never personally told God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I believe Jesus died for me. I now want to turn from my sin and my pride, my religion and my Baptist membership. And I want to put all my trust for heaven in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And on that Saturday morning, when I got up from my knees, I knew that I had taken care of it personally. It was no longer a collective thing. Parents are saved. You're in the Baptist church. You got a youth group. You're in Christian organization. No, I personally had received Jesus as Savior. And when I got up, I knew that He was in my heart. I had real lasting joy in a God of salvation through Jesus Christ. How about you? Are you sure? You say, Brother Dave, I'm sure. Well, praise the Lord for that. Thank Him for that today. But you know, the happiest Christians that I meet are those who in some way involved in the gospel. in some way, they're telling the lost world around them that Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them on the cross. So as we close, could be that in order to have personal revival for you, you need to this week say, Lord, I used to really be soul conscious. I used to really carry gospel tracts with me in my pocket, you know. I used to give them out every time I had a chance. But something's happened, Lord. I kind of cooled off and my heart's kind of getting hardened toward the truth now. And I'm just going to let the preacher do it. I don't know your heart, but God does. And it could be the Holy Spirit will say to you, your personal revival decision this week is to say, Lord, I'm going to get back to being soul conscious. Maybe it's your neighbor you need to talk to. Maybe it's a relative that you can some creative way get to the services this week. God will have to speak to you. But I can say to you, by experience and by authority of the Word of God, the source of joy has nothing to do with your stuff, your circumstances. The source of biblical joy is God who lives within. He is a God of trials. How's your attitude? He's a God of expression. What an opportunity we have all the time to share the truth. He's a God of obedience. Is there something you need to settle? He's a God of salvation. Where's your joy today? Let's bow our heads together for a moment. Close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening so well this morning, folks, to God's Word. God is honored by that. Did God speak to you? Is there an area that you need to deal with? You can do it right there in your seat, silently in prayer. Talk to God. Get it settled. Do you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for some specific sin? He'll do it, 1 John 1:9. He'll forgive you if you call it out in prayer and mean it. Do you need to say, Lord, I'm sorry that my attitude toward trials is wrong. I've been getting bitter. Forgive me. Send what I need to help me to have revival. Maybe you need to promise God that you'll do what you can to get the gospel to someone the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart right now. I wonder who'd say, and just by raising your hand, putting it back down, who'd say by raising your hand, Brother Dave, God spoke to me in one of those ways. And I want to have a moment of silent prayer here and get it settled this morning. Slip up your hand. God speak to you in a specific way. God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Amen. God speaks to, blesses, and uses humble, pliable believers. Wrong attitude toward trials, disobedience in a certain area, somebody specific that you know you need to witness to, maybe your even lack of soul-winning zeal, pride, envy, bitterness, unconfessed sin. Personal revival begins with you individually when you get honest. Anyone else? Brother Dave, include me in that prayer. I want to ask God's forgiveness. God bless you. Who else would join these? I want to go home with personal revival and joy. I want my joy to come back. All right, one more question before I pray. Anybody say, Brother Dave, I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. I am not 100% sure if I was to die today, I would go to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. I know Jesus died for me. I believe that. But I've never personally, one-on-one, received the Savior. You can do that right there in silent prayer in your seat. I can help you do it. Who would say by raising your hand, Brother Dave, I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. I'm not sure I've ever personally been born again. I want to settle it now, today. Slip up your hand. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. My friend, the choice is yours. I can't make the choice for you. I can't put words in your mouth. But if the Holy Spirit's working, I do warn you, don't put it off. For the Bible does say, he that is often reproved and hardeneth his heart, he'll suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And that phrase, cut off, really means destroy. Read it in the Old Testament and the New. In other words, God will decide to stop speaking to you if he knows you've come to a time when he has spoken again and again, and you've said no. Anybody need to be born again? Lift up your hand. I'm going to see who you are. Won't embarrass you. Won't make you a Christian. Won't make you a member of this church. But if you're raising your hand, you're saying, Brother Dave, I'm concerned about my soul. Not sure I'm a Christian. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Is there someone? I see one hand. You can ask Jesus into your heart today. You can do that. Amen. All right, if you raise your hand and you meant it, I'm just going to let you pray in your seat. You pray after me. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Done this thousands and thousands of times. And it's not saying the prayer is your means of salvation, but the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's what you need to do. So if you believe what I say, you pray after me. By the way, whether you raise your hand or not, you can pray and receive Jesus now. Are you ready? Here we go. Bow your head, close your eyes. Pray after me if you want to receive Jesus. Here we go. Are you ready? You repeat after me in your heart. Or out loud if you want to. Just do what God leads you to do. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I know Jesus died for me on the cross. I want to turn from my sin now and ask you, Jesus Christ, to enter my heart, wash away my sin, save my soul from hell. I now trust Christ alone as my personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you need to tell somebody about it. When this service is over, I'm just going to say to you, just come to me and let me know that. Go to the pastor, let him know that. Share it. The Bible does say that we should testify outwardly, and as we do that, God will indeed rejoice, angels in heaven and those around us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Bible joy that we can have. Speak to my heart. Speak to all of us. Let us be open to what your Holy Spirit would do this morning, tonight, and throughout the week. Thank you for those who this morning prayed and received Jesus. I pray you'll give them courage to share that with others, so we can help them grow and go forward for God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.